Good morning, family. Let's all stand together as we lift up the name of Jesus this morning.
I believe he gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there are wonders and signs in your spirit.
Good to sing with you. Great to hear your voices. We're going to continue to just lift up the name of Jesus together. So we're going to sing this familiar hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Oh, I'm sorry. Not Crown Him with Many Crowns. But that's what I was thinking about. That's what I wanted to sing. It's at the cross. That's what we're saying. So we continue to just think about our Savior. Let's worship together.
There's a place where mercy streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood
doing on the cross. We're going to reflect on the meetup, the perfect mashup of God's wrath and God's mercy and grace and love for us at the cross this morning as we celebrate together as a family the communion table. And so we're just going to continue to put our hearts and minds in that framework, and we're going to settle ourselves as we just prepare to hear God's word, but prepare to enjoy this family meal together where we will celebrate just the grace and mercy and love of our God. So we're going to sing one more song together, and let's prepare our hearts, quiet our hearts for communion. seated.
Test. Awesome. We're here to celebrate something. We're here to remember something, but not simply remember something that's happened in the past, but to celebrate He who is present in this room right now, the one that we were just singing to. I love the challenge each month that this feast that we share together presents me as I try to connect a new part of God's word to what I believe He has given us in this gift. That this is powerful. There's only a couple of things scripturally that Jesus said, you will do this. You will do this in my name. This is one of them, and baptism is one of the other ones. And as such, I think there is a depth to this that we, in our humanness, in our fallenness, in our distractedness, might sometimes put aside. And so join with me one more time here in the first Sunday of the month as we dig in. I want to reflect on the words of Psalm 23. You can look it up. I think most of you don't need a lot of help when I talk about Psalm 23. It's probably it's right up there in the probably the top three of passages that even people who maybe are not walking closely with the Lord are aware of. Alistair Begg would say that in Scotland, every school boy, every school girl knows these words. In the era in which he grew up, because it was spoken into the air, even in the public school system, as recently as the 60s and the 70s. Here with fresh ears. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Not the Lord is a shepherd, and I may not want. The Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. As we just got done singing, He will be forever mine. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And now hear these words with the ears of an Old Testament Jew who would rehearse and celebrate all of the times that God had delivered their people. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This was a people that owed their very existence to the door on that ark. The only way by which they survived the right and justice judgment, the right and just judgment for their sins. This is a people who had chains on their legs and chains around their neck in Israel. And as an expression of God's judgment on that nation, God provided a way that they would be spared with the blood of the Lamb. These are the people that had a thundering army coming down upon their back and water in front of them, and there was no other way, but God made a way. These are the people that were walking through the desert without water to drink, without bread to eat, and they cried out to God. And water came from the rock, and bread actually fell from the sky. And we are the people that felt death breathing down our neck, the just and right judgment for our sins. And we are now celebrating the fact that the way maker, in fact, made a way for us 2,000 years ago on a nondescript hill that he created in a forgotten corner of Palestine that would become the center of human existence after that day. The most important piece of land on planet Earth because of what Jesus Christ did for every person in this room. And it's in light of that that we connect the depths of the valley of the shadow of death back into Psalm 23. When death is pouring upon us, what does God do? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I believe this table was prepared for us today. With you in mind, even this very Sunday, 2,000 years ago, as your Savior bled, that he would remind you that he is enough, that he is a way maker, that whatever baggage you brought into this room and whatever is pressing you down and seems unsolvable in your life, you have a Savior that will allow passage, that will make a way. And thus he anoints our head with oil via this feast. In fact, our cup overflows. In fact, this is one of the ways in which God fills us, as we've been talking so much, with his Holy Spirit, to the point of us overflowing. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we, because of what we're celebrating today, will do what? We will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. So that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating in a smaller, diminished format, something that points to something much more glorious, where you and I will look across the room, across this banquet table that is bigger than anything we've ever been a part of, and we will lock eyes and we'll say, remember that day, remember that Sunday back in 2025? That was just a small taste of what God had prepared that day. In fact, he has written all of human history to point to the fact that he will not allow the enemies of his loved ones to win. And that is what we will celebrate today. So as a point of reminder, there is no communion with Christ, which is what we are doing today, without union with Christ. And so this feast is for people that are walking in union with him. Okay, this feast is for people who have knelt before him in humility and said, you are Jesus who you say you are. You are in fact God. You are in fact the Savior of the world. You are in fact the only one that can eat my sin. And if you have had a moment like that in your life, no matter what you brought into this room, this feast is for you. If that is not something you've experienced in your life, may you be sober-minded and humble enough to say, I don't think that's me today. And then just in a moment of respect for the most important person, the most high God, just take a step back and watch what people who love Jesus Christ are excited to do this morning. If you are a mom or a dad, I would just ask that you would transmit the holiness of this moment to your young one. And the best way to do that in many cases is to remind them gently with a gentle squeeze of the hand or a hug of the arm that not yet, little one, but one day. So this feast is not to be taken lightly. This feast was expensive. This feast cost Jesus Christ his life. And for that, we will honor him and we will celebrate him today. I believe we have John and Julie on one side and also the Johnsons on the other. I'm going to pray for us. And then in a few moments, we'll get up and process forward. Just follow the leads of the ushers. But the short answer is you will leave your row towards the center and then return back to your seats via the opposite side that you left. A little bit of follow the leader will work just fine. Be blessed. Be blessed. This feast is not for everyone, but our Savior in his love for you has decided with his arms wide open that today, if you know him, you may come and you may eat. Let's pray. Father, may your holiness fill this space. May your Spirit fill our hearts as we approach you, Lord, not in our sinfulness, but Lord, confident that you are who you say you are and that you are a redeemer and that you have taken our sin and you have exchanged it for your righteousness. So we boldly approach you, Lord, as we remember the fact that death was breathing down our neck, that when we were still helpless at just the right time, you died for us. And Father, we honor you as the bread of life. We honor you as the one who filled that cup that night. Lord, may your Spirit gently remind us of the ways in which we need to unburden our hearts of the sin that so easily collects there, Lord God. And you are so gracious. You are full of mercy. You are abounding in steadfast love, Lord. Would you just gently remind us as a parent reminds their child that I have something better for you. If there's something that we need to repent of this morning, would you just use this time, Lord, to remind us of that so that we may approach you with clean hearts, refreshed once again by your amazing grace. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Join me. even in the mystery of what we do here, and even in the ways in which this is just a cloudy picture of what points forward, it was all the more cloudy to the Jews 2,000 years ago who were living on the other side of the cross. And it was with that in mind that this discussion played out, which connects everything that I think we've thought about so far this morning. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and this discussion kind of takes place in the aftermath of that. Rabbi, why did you come here? He had crossed the lake, and they were looking for him. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, not because I fed 5,000 people, but because you ate. You had your bellies full. You ate your fill of the loaves. And Jesus said, don't work for food that perishes. There's something better. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, well, we don't really understand. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, it's the work of God that you believe in him who has sent. And that is why this feast that we eat is strictly for the people who believe Jesus on his terms of who he says he is. So they said to him, like, you have to tell me who you are. You have to validate all of these things. You have to connect the dots for us. And maybe that's sometimes how we feel too. So they said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And they pointed once again back to their history. They knew what it meant to be rescued. They knew what it meant to be fed. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread. And they said to him, well, we want that bread, sir. Give us that bread. And then Jesus said something that I know, had we been present, would have brought chills to every listener, to every ear. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But that meal, that provision, that rescue cost him his very body and his very blood. I left something over here. Thank you. So it is with that in mind that we have this in our hands. And it is that in mind that we pull our memories back to what happened 2,000 years ago at a meal the night before he was betrayed. And our Lord Jesus took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. And in a way they didn't fully understand, but in a way the Holy Spirit has revealed to us fully, he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same manner, after supper, he once again pointed to the sacrifice that was to come. And he lifted up the third cup, the cup of blessing, and he said, this cup is now no longer just another part of the Passover feast. This cup represents forgiveness, which is made possible because of my shed blood. Take and drink. Friends, there are people living right next to you that do not know what it means to have their bellies full or their thirst satisfied by the bread of life, by the water of life. May we pray to him now. Lord Jesus, thank you that your sacrifice was sufficient to cover the sin of everyone who kneels before you, sufficient to cover over the wretchedness that is in our hearts. Lord, sufficient to activate your grace in which you would perform a heart transplant of sorts. And Lord, we thank you that today we stand before you, we kneel before you, we sit expectantly as we get ready to open your word with a new heart, a soft heart, a heart that is able to take in what you teach us, where your word simply does not bounce off of us, Lord, but Lord, you draw us in and you remind us of who we are. Lord, thank you for inviting us to your table. Thank you for the lavishness of what it cost to provide that meal. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, young ones, thank you for joining us. It is time to hop up. And for the rest of us, it's time to grab our Bibles, and we are going to open up God's Word and keep pressing into Ephesians 5.
Guys. Well, good morning. If you are a visitor, I sound loud today back there in the booth. Do I sound loud? No, it's okay. Just in my ears. If you're a visitor here today, our stage doesn't always look like this. Just so you know, somebody I was walking around this morning greeting, and I heard somebody said that it would be really good if Pastor preached from up there. Because the topic today, don't anybody get up and leave, that will really look bad. The topic today is wives submitting to your husbands. So to leave now would not look good, Debbie. Some thought that I should put Cindy up in the castle as an illustration, but we're not going to do that. That would be wrong. We don't feel that way. But just wanted our visitors to know this is all part of our school's play. I believe it's called Into the Woods Junior. If you have not been out yet to see the play, there's one last edition tonight. We'd love to, today at 3. So that's why it's here. If you want to see an incredible play, come out and watch today. The kids are just doing an incredible job, and so many of our kids are part of this, even in lead roles. So that's why this is all here. Before we get started, I wanted to introduce one fella here. Joe, would you come up real quick, Joe Mary? We don't usually introduce the teachers quite like this, but Joe's getting ready to start a new class, and we just wanted to give him a shout out. Some of the other teachers have been teaching for a long time, just a couple years for Joe, but we're beginning on the 16th. Of March, a new study that Joe will be leading that is on the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer's book Knowing God is considered one of the all-time great classics. The Bible is in a place of its own. That is our priority. But there's some really good books. One of the great ones is J.I. Packer's book Knowing God. How many, just out of curiosity, have read Knowing God? Hold up your hands. Too few of you. I'm not kidding. That's how good this book is. Joe's going to lead a class on that book starting on the 16th. It's not simply young adults at any ages. I guess maybe a focus would be 25 to 35 or 40. But you would let anybody in, wouldn't you?
Yeah,
anybody can
come.
A vetting process. So if you would like, and you're not currently in a Sunday school class and would like to join a Sunday school class, Joe is a wonderful teacher. He loves the Lord. He knows the Word. And I'd love to invite you, if you're not in a class, to join Joe on Sunday starting on the 16th. So, Joe, thank you for teaching. I'm just going to pray for that real quick. Lord, as we start another class, I pray, Lord, that you would draw your people out, whether it be in Joe's class or in one of the other classes with Tom or Mark or the group that's called Kay's class. Lord, would you fill those rooms with people that make time in their schedules to come out a little early on a Sunday to go a little deeper in different places in your Word. Even in this book, Knowing God, one of the beauties of this particular book is it is nothing but Scripture expounded and explained. So, Father, I pray that you would fill that room as well. Father, give us all a heart to learn more and to grow. Father, we know that for years in this church, Sunday school was just one of the most important times of the week. And I pray, Father, that you would once again give people a heart for that additional help as we disciple one another and grow. Bless Joe as he leads, Father. Give him wisdom as he leads. Thank you for his willingness to teach. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.
I want to say just one more word before we open up the scriptures about communion. Chris does such a wonderful job helping us be joyfully serious about communion. I had a conversation with one of the newer members of our church last night, and he had a chance to visit another church a couple weeks ago when they did communion, and he said he really feels spoiled here because of the way that we pay attention and we're serious about communion. So Pastor Chris, thank you for that. And he recognized this fella where he had been, that it was just almost an afterthought, the communion experience, and that we here at Perry Hall, as you can see, when we have communion Sunday, we really take our time to explain it and to make sure we understand that while it is an incredibly joyful moment, it is also serious. So thank you, Pastor Chris, for that. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Chris has already prayed for our message today in the opening of the Word, so I can get right into it. We are in Ephesians 5, verses 22 and following. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each of you, each one of you, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wow, huh? I say wow not because it's a surprise to us. I say wow because this has long been forgotten in our culture. The weight as a pastor to speak on this passage is a heavy weight for a couple reasons, and this would be true almost every Sunday. How does a sinful man in need of God's daily grace and mercy get up and speak on marriage, on wives and husbands, and do that without a sense of, Lord, I am not worthy? And I recognized that this morning. If there was a camera on the Moyer house all the time, you would see that your pastor is flawed. You would see... Did you just say amen, Loomis? There's better times to say amen. Maybe what you meant is, if there was a camera in your house, you would see that your pastor is flawed. You may even have trouble, ladies, hearing this particular scripture from a man. Some over the last few years especially have taken exception to the fact that this is coming from the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul, there's no sense at which at the time of writing this was married. So people would say, how can a man that's not married really speak to tell wives how to be responsible in their marriage, their duties, their calling in a marriage? Well, number one, we don't know whether Paul was married or not. There's evidence that Paul was married at one time. And while I won't argue that today, it's good evidence. But number two, Paul is an apostle. And he speaks with the very authority of the Word of God when he speaks. That's enough. But thirdly, in a very parallel passage from 1 Peter 3, Peter tells wives to submit to their husbands. And guess what? Peter was married. So for all those reasons, check them off, get rid of them. What we're reading is the word, the very word of God. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, this should be our response. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. So ladies and gentlemen that call yourself Christians, and I believe that's what the room is filled with today, there's a sense in which each one of us say, oh Lord, how we love your word. We delight in it. And if we say that, then it has to be true that we love Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. One other thought. By the way, it was interesting to see the men tell me how excited they were about this passage today. The men thought this was a great passage. One even said he was excited to hear it. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, I have an optimistic goal that this is three messages. One today, verses 22, 23, 24, the role, the call, the high calling of wives. Next week, we will look at the role, the responsibilities of the husband. And then we will conclude with a message on marriage, big picture. So that's how we're going to do that. Last week, we looked at submission in general, submitting to one another. We looked at submitting to one another. We looked at submission to Christ. We looked as an imitation of Christ, and we looked at submission as worship. Today, our focus is on the first three verses of chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Interesting, if you're the kind that really gets into the scriptures and the details, there are 12 verses in this section I just read. 12 verses. Now, just to give you a little bit of a picture, 3.5 verses speak to the women, to wives. 8.5 verses speak to the husbands. So husbands, if you were really excited about this message, wait till next week. Folks, this is really sacred ground here. The Lord brings us to these places in His perfect timing, meaning we are on a discussion in the scriptures of marriage today. And how important is that? And I think in a world where the marriage is no longer held in high honor by many. As a matter of fact, it's easy to attach at least some significance to the decline of family and marriage to the decline in our culture. To see how far we have come from the biblical pattern of marriage. And yet God thinks marriage and the role of women and the role of guys is absolutely critical to understanding the gospel. So we come to this passage with a sense of maybe some trepidation, what is if you're new to Perry Hall Baptist Church, if you're visiting today, I didn't pick this out of the sky. This just happens to be where we are in our study of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, we have, and I'm not going to mention any names, in a few weeks, somebody is going to preach here, not because I'm away, but just a time to give somebody a chance. And they were like, boy, I would love to preach, but are you going to be done with this section first? Because they realize the significance of this passage. So the way I have broken it up today, folks, is that we're looking at wives and submission and the creation order, number one. Wives, submission, and the creation order. Number two, wives and submission to Christ, and wives and submission to your husband. Let me just say again, the husband will get theirs next week. Today, the passage is on wives. And can I say from the outset that the church, sadly, is battling this passage and what it means, and their views have gone upside down, the big church. There's two words, whether you memorize them, study them, I think both would be good to understand what they mean. This is all kind of an introduction. There's two words that give a viewpoint on marriage, wives, the role of wives and husbands, and two words have come down today in theological terms that describe one side of the view and the other side, two views. One is called the complementary view of marriage. Complementary view of marriage. The other is called the egalitarian view of marriage. A complementary, very simple, a complementary view of marriage is that man and woman are created in the image of God and are equal in their value, their worth, their dignity, and who they are. They're equal, but that they have distinct or different roles in the home and in God's order. Do you hear the complementary piece? Equal, but distinct roles, differences. Complementary. That's complementarianism. The other view, egalitarianism, says that husbands and wives, men and women, are equal in worth, value, dignity. And there are no distinctions in roles. Now, what I just said there is debated in books this thick, and many of them. So you see, I'm giving a simplified view. If you came into the room today and you say, well, I'm an egalitarian, you are absolutely welcome here. It is not the position of this church. This church is solidly, concretely complementarian in our view of the Bible. So let me say what that is one more time. That men and women, created in the image of God, are equal in their worth as image bearers, in their value and in their dignity, but God designed in marriage different roles, which is our focus, and in all of life, but in this particular case, there are different roles within the marriage. So I hope that that explains what is called the debate today. And by the way, some people that are egalitarian are evangelical in nature. They love the Lord. They just have arrived at a different place than us. If you want to talk about that more, I'm happy to do that, but I need to move on. So point number one is we walk through this. And again, remember, today wives, next week husbands, the week after will be marriage. Big picture. So wives and submission and the created order. Point one. Please go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1. And as you turn there, I just want to remind you or let you know that if you have the notes for today, which simply gives you the outline and a place to write, you'll notice on the back side of your notes sheet where it says notes, I've put additional scriptures This is my attempt to help you not have to memorize or write quickly everything I say. So I've put a lot of verses on the back. Whether we get to all of them, I don't know. But they're there for your own study that will support what we're saying today, because the Bible supports everything we're going to say today. With one caveat, the Lord could give me 6-7 other verses today that are not there, so just live with that. I did the best I could. Genesis 1. As we learned last week before we start reading in Genesis 1, we came to this passage immediately following this incredible part of chapter 5, that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Remember that? To be filled with the Spirit. And we said to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, wastefulness, but to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts, giving thanks in always and in for everything, and then submitting one to another. That's what got us here. And we said that while submitting to one another is part of the sentence from verse 15 to 21, and therefore is part of that, we mentioned that submitting one another is a bridge to verses 22 and following. It's a bridge, submitting to one another. And we talked about the call of God in the life of every believer to put others first, to the interests of others, to be Christ-like in the way we did that. Now we come to this next verse, 22, 23, 24, and we're specifically looking at the wives and their incredible God-given roles in a marriage. And what I am telling you and saying to you in point number one, that wives and submission is grounded in the creation order. Pastor, what do you mean in the creation? What I mean is, before the fall of Adam and Eve, God already ordained submission and headship in the family. Before the fall. I'm amazed at how many people believe that the roles of wives to submit to the husbands didn't come until after the fall. And in a sense, the fall ruined God's design, which it did. And so God had to come up with these ideas to govern a fallen society. It's just not true. Well, he does govern a fallen society, but his creation order. In other words, God's design for marriage is clearly and solidly in the creation account. I love what John Stott says. This preaching, he said, this teaching of women submitting to your husbands is not chauvinism, it's creationism. It's not chauvinism or misogyny, it's creationism, meaning it is God's beautiful plan. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now look at this. This is so good. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. Now we come to verse 28. And God blessed them. And God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Image bearers, imago Dei. We are all created to be like him, both men and women, and to represent him. We are all image bearers. This teaching of submission and headship in the home, leadership in the home, is not about inferiority of women or superiority of men. Folks, that is blown out of the water when we see that God made every man and woman in his image. So right in the creation account, we are set on good foundation. But now let's look at how in the created order, God is setting the tone for the male to lead, to have the authority in the home, and for the wife to lovingly, joyfully submit. How do you get that here? Let's move on. So number one, God makes them in his image. They are equal. They are valuable, equally worthy. Now chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would, hear this, what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds in the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Folks, just pause. We are in such trouble in some places in this world of Christianity that pastors and leaders will stand up in front of an audience like this and say that this is simply a myth, what we're reading. This is fantasy talk. I didn't say that in some secular institution. That is happening more and more. The Genesis 1 through 11 is written as if it is a mythological account. We trust, folks, that this is a true account of history and God's design. You know why, first and foremost? Because we trust him. Jesus refers to all this in Matthew 19. Jesus clearly teaching this account. And throughout the epistles, we see the same thing. Let me pick up verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God's initiative, his institution, his design, and he gets to determine the structure and the roles within a family. I think that makes sense to all of us. And so in this beautiful picture of men and women being equal, made in the image of God, he builds into it these distinct roles, and one is that the man will be the head of the wife, and one is that the wife will lovingly, joyfully, voluntarily submit to the man. I was thinking, reading about a pastor that was counseling a couple, and he asked him, what do they do in their marriage? He said, "You ever had a disagreement?" And they said, "Well, sure." He says, "Well, how do you handle that?" And the wife says, "Well, our marriage is a democracy. Our marriage is a democracy." And the pastor said, "Well, that's something that democracies, there's usually some sort of vote and there's only two of you. And if you disagree, it seems like you're in trouble." So the pastor said, "What do you do when you voted and you still disagree?" And the woman says, "Well, we do what we want to do ourselves. I'll do what I want to do. He does what he wants." That was their democratic process. Not far off from what we see today. So God, in his sovereign purposes, and now wives, this is why I'm bringing this up now. We'll talk more about the men on this, but wives, he called you to submit because he made the man the head of the home, the leader of the home. In creation, now let me show you where that comes. Number one, who's created first? Adam. And by the way, each of these pieces that back up this beautiful picture of submission, and by the way, maybe I should say now, before I go farther, some of you are thinking, you don't know my husband. Hopefully only like one or two of you. Maybe you're starting to think, this can only mean submit if I've got the right guy. And he's like, you're going to tell us next week. We'll say more about that, but that is not what he says. So number one, Adam is created first. And by the way, when we get to the New Testament, in talking about husband's headship and women's submission, Paul in his letter to Timothy in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 13, actually says the order is based on the fact that man was created first. Adam was created, then Eve. That's number one. Number two, representation. Meaning, when the Bible speaks of all of human race, what's the term that's used? Mankind. Adam stands as representative of all humans. By the time we get to the New Testament, we see that Adam is taught, we're taught that he's the first Adam and Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Jesus Christ represents that new society, that new community. Jesus as the perfect Adam. Adam represents sinful mankind. Adam is not only the first created, but he is representative of all men and women, even to the point where humankind is named after man. Number three, Adam is given the right to not only name the animals, and to name the animals was a sign of his authority over the animals. And this is a biblical principle. The one naming has authority. And Adam is not only given the authority to name the animals, but look at verse 23. The man said in this beautiful song of Adam, this is last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now get ready. She shall be called woman. Adam names Eve. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures that would show you calling, but in chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1 of Genesis, we don't have to go there. Well, let's go there. I'll get in trouble. Chapter 1, verse 5, look at this. God called. See that? He called the light day. He's naming the day and the darkness night. Verse 10 of chapter. God called the dry land and the earth and the waters that were gathered. The point being, and I could go over and over, calling is naming, and it's authority of God to name these things. Just as if Adam is given this privilege to name his wife. And again, the church, folks, the battle against the faithfulness and the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture is so great that the culture and the battle continues to lead us away from God's design and His Word. That is so evidenced every day that you can't help but see it. And yet we're reading God's holy Word and how He designed it. So Adam was first. He represents mankind. Not only just representative of mankind, we're named after that name, Adam, man. He has the privilege of naming his wife and the animals, but more importantly, his wife. But notice who is considered responsible for the fall. Who was the first to fall? Eve. She took the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. He ate it. What does the New Testament, who in the New Testament gets credit? not Eve, Adam. This is how important it is, men. We'll get there next week. We, men, Adam, he was held responsible, the first. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Since we're staying in one section, I think this is all good. Verse 9 of chapter 3, and they heard, this is verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the woman. Is that different in your Bibles? Oh, it must be. I must have misread it. The Lord God called to the man. I didn't misread it. It is man. He's the one that God comes to first. The New Testament backs up all of this account because it is true history. It is God's design. And I could go on and on if we had the time of why God is demonstrating the roles of men and women in marriage is built on his natural creative order from Genesis. One last thing before we move on. In verse 26, if you recall, you can look there now if you want, of chapter 1. It says, let us make man in our image. While there's some argument over what does us mean, I believe it's pretty clear that this is speaking of the plurality within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is nothing more important for a family to realize, husband and wife, that the roles within a marriage, husband leading, lovingly, sacrificially serving his wife, the woman submitting to the husband joyfully, expectantly, respectfully, is a picture of the relationship within the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. What is that image in the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy. It's plural. It's harmonious. It's unified. They're all equal. Father, Son, and Holy, all equal. They all have attributes the same. They are all God. And yet, within the Trinity, there is submission to the Father. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son. That may catch you off guard, but that is how God designed it, that the man and the woman would give a picture to the world of the beauty of the relationship, the perfect loving relationship of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Second point, back to Ephesians. Second point is wives and submission to Christ. I want you to see something very interesting, and we're going to have to move along rather quickly. At the end of that long sentence, verse 15 to 21 of chapter 5, it ended with submitting to one another. This sense of submission that each person places themselves under the authority of another, to put other first, to hold the interest of others more important of our own. You'll recall that we called this worship out of reverence for Christ or fear for Christ. Do you see how submission to one another is grounded in who Christ is, in our worship and fear and our submission to him? Well, look now, wives, to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What's next? As to the Lord. I want you to see that. So 21, submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Do you see the submission, as it will be true of the love of Christ, as it will be true of the obedience of the children, as it will be true of the submission of the slave or the worker to the master, is the same in this, in the relationship of wives to husbands. The wives' submission to the husband is first to the Lord. As to the Lord, wives, submitting to husband, as to the Lord, for his sake, for his glory, for his honor, as he is your head, ladies. Before, ladies, you were called as wives to submit to your husbands, you are called to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a meeting with a young fellow this week, and he said, I want to follow Jesus as my Savior and Lord. We couldn't get through the conversation because so far we've only been able to get to where he's ready for Christ as Savior. And while I believe Christ is, needless to say, I mean, obviously, Christ is our Savior. He rescues us, but you don't get to take him on your terms. This young man, in his honesty and his integrity, he felt the weight of this free gift of salvation, not something we do, something he did, the grace of God that saves us. He recognized, though, that that free gift, once we become a Christian, our standing is we are before the Lord. He is Lord. And so, ladies, if submission is hard, and it is, it starts with submission to Christ. When it is very difficult for you to submit to a husband that in your eyes doesn't deserve the submission, you go back to square one, which is what? The primary submission, wives, is to the Lord. And as we submit to the Lord, all of us, but in this case women, guess what? Submission to our husbands, regardless of how you measure their worthiness, our submission becomes this beautiful act of worship and obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, both here and in Ephesians 1:22, in Colossians 1:18, I think they're all there. Colossians 1:18 talks about Jesus being the head. And he talks about it in this way. Let's go back to Ephesians. That's where we'll do it. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's beautiful here that this submission to Christ defines and shows the beauty and shows the model is how the church is submissive to Christ. Nobody argues that Christ is the head of the church. Nobody argues that we're all called to submit to Christ as the head of the church. The challenge comes in submission to the husband, but Paul is teaching us under the authority of the Word of God and the inspiration of the Spirit that the way that the church submits to Christ is the model of how wives submit to their husbands. So, wives, your submission is grounded in the creation order. Wives, your submission to husbands. I feel like I'm going too fast. Wives, and your submission to husbands is first and foremost because of your submission to Christ. Now, let's just for 2 moments look at words. Your Bibles, my Bible, say either wives submit or subject yourselves. That sounds even tougher in our language. That the most clear and word-for-word translations here do not use submit. They use subjecting yourselves to your own husbands. Both of those terms just are translated two English words for the hupotasso, the Greek for submit, to line up under. But interestingly, it is so clear to Paul that this is an outworking of verse 21, that in the Greek Bible, verse 22 reads like this: wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Let me say it again, because you're wondering what happened. Wives, to your own husbands. There's no word submit. It's because he is pulling it over from verse 21, where we're called to submit to everybody. He said, because we're submitting and to one another, he pulls it in and says, and wives, an example is that you submit to your husbands. And down below that in verse 24, now as the church submits, and that is hupotasso, same word we're looking at, submission, subjecting to Christ, so wives should in everything to their husbands. Again, the word submit does not show up in the English language, in the Greek, because it's borrowed from the principle that Paul's building on for submission. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm getting a little curious here. If that word's not there, are you sure you should make such a big deal about this? Well, all I have to do is take you to Colossians 3, verse 18. And guess what it says? Wives, submit to your husbands. I'd have to take you to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. And what does it say? Wives, submit or be subject to your husbands. Even in Titus, as women are called to train younger women, teach them to submit to their husbands. Final point. Submission is grounded in the creation order. Number two, submission primarily, firstly, is to Christ. And the overflow is wives, submit to your husbands. Third, now a word about wives submitting to your husbands. Let's talk about what that is briefly and what it is not. What submission is number one, voluntary. Husbands, you don't get to demand it. Husbands, you don't get to submit to me, woman. The Bible has no room for that. Not that anybody here would have ever done that. That is not, we're talking about voluntary, godly, Christ serving and submitting first to our husbands, meaning now there's a sense where I want to see my husband flourish. I want to love him. I want to respect him, which is how the passage ends in verse 33. Second half of verse 33 says, respecting your husbands. You're putting them first. And so I said to Cindy this week, I said, you're a pretty good submitter. And I said, so what percentage, Cindy, do you think you submit properly? These are kind of, you guys want to ruin the evening. No, it was really fun. We both arrived at the same place. Submitting, husband, you're more important than me. Not value, not dignity. In this, what you want. I want what you want. I want you to succeed. I want you to be successful. I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to flourish. I want to be the helper that God made me to be. And helper, by the way, please don't hear that. Even though that's another example, Adam was made, Eve was the helper. Another part of that submission in creation order. The helper is not a derogatory term. Helper is not a demeaning term. It is not a term of inferiority. Actually, it's an incredible high calling that the wife gets to be the helper that is fit for what he needs, that they complement one another. It's a beautiful thing. So the wife is submitting, she's surrendering, she's serving, she's loving. And by the way, the husband does all these things. But at the end of the day, when we can't agree, the wife submits to the headship of the husband. Cindy, for example, for the last 30 years, we've been married 36 years. For the last 36 years, Cindy has given up her Saturday nights for her husband to prepare the word. I studied during the week, but no matter how much I try, those last 6 or 7 hours on a Sunday and the first 4 or 5 hours, I'm sorry, on a Saturday night, and the first 4 or 5 hours on a Sunday morning before I come here, I need to finish. And I have good reasons for that, but for right now, just get it. I needed those Saturday nights. 30 years that my wife has said, that's okay. And a few times she has said, can we do this or that on a Sunday night? And I like to say, I always say, definitely, definitely. You think I'd be easy going. But that is submission. Just one little picture. Second, she has also said that she will do all the extra stuff around our house that a normal, decent fellow would do, because she wants me to have enough time to be a shepherd in this church. So she has to sacrifice. It's a beautiful picture, just two examples of submission. I'm sure you could tell a lot more. Folks, we're almost done. What is submission not? It's not slavery. It's not to the whims of a dictator or a tyrant. Cover that next week. It does not mean you give up your dignity and your worth. You do not give up who you are. You get to share your opinions. You get to share your thoughts. And so many times, I have desperately needed Cindy to change the direction of where we're going, because God gave her wisdom that I don't have. What a beautiful picture of submission, that she still has her voice. She still has her call to be first and foremost a godly woman serving Christ. And so sometimes God uses her to change where I'm heading. But at the end of the day, submission does mean that if we can't agree, even after prayer and counsel sometimes, then she's going to say, well, Dave, I love you so much, I don't agree. But that's where we're going to go, because you're my husband. And I'm going to say, honey, I love you so much, and I want to be the man you want me to be. I want to be who Christ wants me to be. I want to serve you, Cindy. But we can't do that, because this is how God's leading me, and we trust the Lord with that. It is not slavery. It is not the woman becomes a doormat. The distortions are broad, folks. We have some on the side of passivity where women become doormats. That is not God's call. We have distortions in the marriage where the woman doesn't not only submit, she becomes aggressive in her want of leadership. By the way, the Lord made it clear in the fall in Genesis 3 that the roles of men and women would go into conflict. And the work of the husband would be now made more difficult. And the work of the woman and even childbearing would be made more difficult. And then it says to the woman, your desire will be contrary to your husband. That's a part of the fall. But as we're going to learn in a couple weeks, the gospel reverses the distortions in our marriage. It reverses the distorted views of the role. Not new roles. It reverses the disorder. Wives submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's the gospel redeeming marriage. So, we finish with this encouragement. Wives, you also are beautiful in his eyes. You are worthy. You are an image bearer. You are equal. You have value and dignity. The man is not more than you. Wives, when you submit to your husband, you, and we'll say, and this is our third message, you are putting Jesus on display. You are putting the gospel on display. Wives, you also have the Holy Spirit. Wives, you are also in union with Jesus Christ. Wives, you have been given gifts to serve him. Wives, you are called to serve. Wives, you are called to pray. Wives, you are called to speak. Wives, you are just as important as your husband. But to show off, I don't want to steal too much from next time, but just get this. When a wife is submitting to her husband and a husband is submitting to loving his wife, Jesus is glorified. And our testimony becomes glorious to the world. Let's pray. Father, may you help us today. Father, you have designed, created marriage to be beautiful. Father, you have made man and woman in your image as equals, as valuable, as worthy, as co-heirs of salvation. And yet, Father, in the beauty of your creation, Just as you have in the Trinity itself, you have created, designed differences and roles and responsibilities. And Father, because you do all things good, as a matter of fact, after the creation account says of man and woman, it says it was very good. Your design for the marriage, both submission and love, are very good. They are very mysterious, but very good. And oh boy, Father, they are a testimony of a godly marriage to a dying world and to a distorted culture view of marriage. You put marriage to shine the light on the gospel. We love you, Lord. We pray that you'd help us apply this to our lives and to our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Next week, ladies, as we come to the part about guys, husbands, you're going to find out that your submission is not just to a husband. Your submission is to a lover. And I mean that in the sense of loving like Christ. That's who you submit to, is to a lover of Christ. And I'm telling you, when it goes that way, all godly women, in the power of the Spirit, can't wait to submit to a guy that's a lover of Christ. And a father, a husband that loves Christ, oh my gosh, he can't wait to love his wife in such a way to build her up and to grow her and to love her. I'm going to pray. There's a lot to think about. I'm going to pray, dismiss this. Just give me 1 second after that before you all start taking off, just a couple thoughts of some reminders. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, you have made the design perfectly. You've designed marriage to glorify you. And while we all fall short in our call, our duties and responsibilities, you never fall short. Father, let us not forget that to live within a marriage is the privilege of putting the gospel on display. Father, may our marriages grow more and more to be examples of that gospel as a testimony to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Real quick, reminders. Bingo, B-I-N-G-O. Bingo this Wednesday, 6 o'clock. I think there's still seats. Please sign up Wednesday, 6 o'clock. Last day of the play is today at 3 o'clock. You can still get tickets. Next Sunday, next Saturday, anybody know what happens Saturday night? Spring forward. And also, the absolutely most exciting part of your year is our members meeting after church next week. And I would like to I'm going to call everybody that doesn't show up. I'd like to set a record for attendance. That's next Sunday after church. Lord bless you. Have a great week.